And good morning, Paznaz. Once again, it is so good to see you on this most beautiful day in October. This is October. I keep having to remind myself that. As I woke up this morning and I looked at the temperature in my hometown and it said 48 degrees and drizzly. And I thought, thanks be to God, I'm a Californian. It sure is beautiful, and we have been enjoying the mountains and the hiking and just enjoying California through and through. Well, this morning, we wrap up our series, Finding God, where we have been talking about and wrestling through some of the difficult questions, some of the questions that might at times seem unwelcomed within the body of Christ, like, is it okay to doubt, or where is God in my doubts? Is God angry with me in my doubts? Is God there? Or what about those desert experiences where God just seems so far off? Is God there in the desert? Or what about destruction, pain, and brokenness? And today, we wrap up our series, and we will begin a brand new series next week, which might sound a lot more controversial than what it is, so hang with us, called Politics of Jesus, where we will be walking through the tough teachings of Jesus and what it means to engage our world as first citizens of the kingdom of God under the lordship and reign of King Jesus. It's going to be a fun series, and we're going to kick that off next week with a celebration with all of our community partners. We will have our community partners here. And we also have a very special treat. We will have the Harambe Children's Choir here with us. And so it's just going to be a beautiful day of celebration, and we are so excited for that. So looking forward to beginning our new series next week. So before we dig into our scripture this morning, let's go ahead and pray again. Living Lord, we thank you that we can even pray that we can say that we can believe that you are alive, that you are living, that you are moving and working in this world, that you have not abandoned us, but instead you are with us in the destruction and the pain and the desert and the doubts and the brokenness. You are here. Living Lord, open up our hearts. I pray for anyone this morning that barely made it into this space. I pray for anyone this morning that decided to come on a whim or last minute, that almost didn't make it out of the house, that is weary and tired. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open up their hearts, awaken their drowsing souls to you. And Lord, I pray that you would awaken all of our hearts and our souls to you this morning, that you would speak to us, that not one of us would leave without having encountered you, the living God who speaks, who moves, who transforms, and who heals even today. So, Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at chapter 7, verse 36, and we will read through verse 50. Hear the words from Luke. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here ends the reading. If we were to take a little bit of liberty this morning and imagine the scene leading up to this incredible moment, I would imagine it something like this. The morning light piercing through the window of the bedroom of this sinful and broken woman. And as she is awakened by the sun piercing into her eyes, she rolls over, only to be reminded of her brokenness again. Only to be reminded of this web in darkness of sin that she has been entangled in, wondering if she will ever get out of this mess. We don't know exactly the sinful life that she was living, but we know that she was living a sinful life. In fact, she was a notorious sinner. Other people knew her by her sins. And as she woke that morning, she wondered if there would be any hope in her life. If there was a mirror, I would imagine her seeing her reflection, looking at the reflection and saying, how have I arrived to such an awful place? How is my life so broken? Is there any hope? Will I ever get out of this mess? And as she wakes and she rolls over, she hears a commotion outside of the window, and she runs to the window to see a crowd of people, a funeral procession of mourners, of many lamenting. And there at the front of the funeral procession, she recognizes a woman who was a widow, who was leading the way as she was mourning over now her only son. And as she is weeping and wailing, she sees a man emerge to the scene, one that she had seen before. She recognized him. He had been proclaiming to be king. He had been proclaiming to be Messiah. He had been proclaiming to be one with the Father. And he had also been performing many signs, wonders, and miracles. People were able to see just by his touch. People were able to walk just by his proclamation. People were healed in new and profound ways. And not only that, but he taught a new message of love, forgiveness, and grace in ways that this woman had never heard. And here she now sees him emerge to the scene of the funeral procession, and this woman weeping and wailing. And she sees an act of compassion that she had seen so many times before. Jesus' heart went out to her, Luke chapter 6 says. And we see an incredible act of love, compassion, and healing. And Jesus continues on with the people. And she stands alone there in her bedroom this morning, that morning, perhaps as she is thinking about her own life and thinking about this message of radical love, of radical forgiveness and grace that Jesus had been teaching, and she needed to see him. She wanted to show him her gratitude. She wanted to show him her love. So she gets herself ready and she goes out the door and she runs out into the street, into the crowds, and she begins to ask, where is this man that is teaching love? Where is this man that is teaching about the forgiveness of sins? Where is the man that is healing the blind, the leper, and the lame? Where is he? I must find him. To which the crowd says, oh, he's having dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. She takes a gulp. She wonders if she could have the boldness and the courage to enter Simon's house. Simon, just as much as she was a notorious sinner, he was a notorious religious man. You know, he had it all together. She wondered if his life was perfect, if he'd ever made a bad decision before. He was out there teaching the Torah. He was out there teaching the law. He was a respectable man. He was religiously upright. He had his ducks in a row. His life was all together. And she wondered, what would Simon say if I entered into his home? Unwelcomed, uninvited, and me, the notorious of all sinners. But love compelled her. As she finds her way to the home, and there she stands at the doorway, wondering if she will have the courage and boldness to break in. But as she stands there at the doorway, wondering if she, of all sinners, would enter into that home of Simon the Pharisee, she stands there with countless flashbacks of the teachings of love, forgiveness, and grace, and then countless flashbacks of her own life, of this web of darkness and brokenness that she was wrapped up in, wondering if the two collided, if she would find healing and love. Love compelled her to burst through the door that day as she began to walk towards the meal. There Jesus was reclining at a table with Simon the Pharisee, some other religious leader, and perhaps some disciples. And she gets the courage and she begins to take a step, and a rainbow of emotions just flood her in that moment, fear and also hope, love, anxiety, and excitement. And she can do nothing. She doesn't know what to say. She doesn't know what to do. The only way that she knows how to show her love and gratitude is she falls to the ground and she begins to weep on the feet of Jesus. And then she pulls down her hair and she begins to clean the feet and kiss the feet. And Simon and perhaps some of the other religious leaders are sitting there just shaking their head. You know, Simon, he's the one that walks into a room and he compares himself to everyone else. Simon's the one who listens to the sermon and thinks of everyone else that needs to hear the sermon. Simon is the one that always says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like all of those other people. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those sinners and those evildoers. Thank you, God, that I'm not like her." Simon the elitist, Simon concerned with keeping up with appearances, Simon who had quite the status, who had quite the title. He knew the Torah. He could teach it with his eyes closed. He could teach it in his sleep. He was a good religious man. And there in that moment, Jesus engages him, reads his thoughts in a way, pursues him and says, "Simon, let me tell you about a story. Let me tell you a story about two people that owed a whole lot of money, but one owed way more. One owed 50 denarii and one owed 500 denarii. It would be like this. Imagine two people, one that owed $50 and one that owed, say $500,000. The debt collector was just in a good mood that day. Just was feeling good and feeling kind. And he said, "I tell you what, both of you, you that owe $50 and you that owes me $500,000, you're both off the hook." And Jesus says, "Which one, Simon, do you think is going to be more thankful?" And Simon, he gets it right like he always does. He always gets the answers to the questions right. He always knows the right answer. And Jesus then looks at the woman in a typical act of compassion and love. He looks down at her feet and he says, "This woman loves much because she has been forgiven much." She knows she's broken. She knows that there's a lot in her life that she has been entangled, and she knows that she has been participating in the darkness and evil of this world, but in me she has found hope and restoration. And he looks at her and he says, "Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven." Simon. I wonder what Simon would be like today if he were to walk in this space. Perhaps he would be the one coming in, listening to sermons every week. And when he hears a sermon, instead of thinking about all the ways that God might be speaking to him, he's thinking about cousin Bob, or he's thinking about his neighbor, or he's thinking about his friend, or he's thinking about his wife. He's thinking about all the people he's going to send this sermon to. Simon, He's pretty good with keeping up with appearances. When he walks into church on Sunday mornings, he looks around, he sizes other people up, and he looks for perhaps the most broken to feel better about himself. He tithes for the most part, he sings in the choir, he attends Sunday school. He does a lot of finger pointing. He declares and says a whole lot of, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people over there. Thank you, God, that I'm not as bad as those politicians I see about on TV." We won't talk about which one or which ones. Simon's broken too, you know. But his brokenness in his life went unseen for most of his life, because he refused to look within himself, and even more so, he refused to look within himself and see his desperate need for Jesus in the ways that the woman did. And I have a hunch this morning. I have a hunch that there might be some Simons in this room. I don't know, maybe not, probably not at Paz Naz, but there might be some Simons in this room. Broken? No. My cousin Jim, tell you what, he's broken. You know, at least I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not racist. At least I'm not a rapist. At least I'm not a terrorist. At least I'm not a crazy politician. At least I'm kind or a crime lord or you fill in the blank. And at least I do these things. I'm a respectable religious person. I've got it right. I've got my life together. I do everything that I'm supposed to do. So then the point is, by the end of today's sermon, when we read about the notorious sinner, that we can all walk out of here, high-five one another and say, hooray, we are not like that notorious sinner. We're good. We can all go home. At least we know how to tell the difference between us and them. Or is it possible that there are seasons in our life? Is it possible? I know it is for me. There are seasons in my life that I refuse to introspect, that I refuse to look within my own heart. There are seasons in my life where I'm trying to go about this all by myself, where I'm trying to restore my own brokenness, where I'm trying to fix my own brokenness. There are seasons in my life where I have a false reflection of myself in the mirror. Maybe you do too. It's like this. Several years ago, someone got me a gift card to a glorious department store, one of my favorites. And much like any excited person, I went straight to the store and I began to pile on those clothes. And it was one of those department stores where they have a person bringing you the clothes and telling you how beautiful you look, and you walk out and there's this gigantic room with all of these mirrors, and every time you come out they tell you that that outfit makes you look like a supermodel. And you walk out just with a pile of clothes thinking you're going to spend way too much money, but you look so good that you buy them all. And every outfit that I tried on, I thought, I do look good. Check out my reflection in the mirror. Wait till Jeff sees these outfits. So I pile the clothes up and I go home and I pull them out and I say, "Babe, you got to see this new wardrobe that I got. You've got to check it out." And I try on the first outfit. Sometimes when I get new clothes, I like to give them a fashion show and show them an outfit. And I come out and I do the little twirl and the spin and I say, "What do you think, babe? Do you like my outfit?" And he looks and he's like, "Yeah." "Sorry, babe." He compliments me a ton, just so you know. He thinks I'm beautiful. He says, "Yeah, I guess, yeah, it's fine." And I turn around and I look in the mirror. I don't look the same as I did in the store. And I say, "There's something wrong here. Maybe I grabbed the wrong size, because when I was in the store, I looked really good. Let's try the next outfit." So I go out and I pull up the next outfit and I come around and I do the little twirl and I say, "What do you think, babe?" "Yeah." It's good. I like it. And I turn around and I look at the reflection in the mirror. I look different than I did in the store. And you know what? A couple months later, I'm watching the Today Show, and they do this little special on department store clothing. And they do this big, great reveal, almost this scandal. And do you know what they reveal? That many clothing stores invest the most amount of money in their dressing rooms, in their lights, and in their mirrors. To make you look extra skinny, your complexion to look extra good. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have low self-esteem or anything like that. We're good there. But they invest the most amount of money in their dressing room store so that when you look at yourself in the mirror at the dressing room, the clothes just seem to fit you just right, and you go home, and it might look a little different. Therefore, it gives you a false reflection of yourself. And sometimes I wonder if there are seasons in our lives when we have a false reflection of ourselves that we refuse to see our true and whole self before Christ. I wonder if there are times in our walk if we elevate ourselves way above perhaps even Christ himself, if we elevate ourselves perhaps before one another and are refusing to see ourselves in the place that we belong and refusing to see Christ in the way that he belongs, in the place that he belongs. I wonder sometimes if our unbrokenness is like the department store mirror where we prop ourselves up before the rest of the world and tell us that we're fine, that we look better than everyone else, and that any brokenness in our life, we've got a handle on it. We can do this. We can pull ourselves together. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. You know, it reminds me of another parable in the Gospel of Luke, again, chapter 18, where Jesus describes two people. One he describes as a Pharisee. Pharisee looks around. He goes to the temple to pray, and as he's looking around, he looks at a tax collector. And he comes before God, and he says, God, I thank you so much that I am not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, and I thank you that I'm especially not like that guy over there, that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Whereas a tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But instead he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus said, rather than the other, went home justified for God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, it's the tale of two individuals before God, one who seemingly has their life together, but when they come before God, they say, thank you, God, that I'm doing pretty well. Thank you that I'm not like everyone else I hear on the news. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people, the evildoers, the robbers, the tax collectors, and thank you especially that I'm not like that person who sits on the other end of the pew like from me. And as he prays, he looks at the distorted mirror. I wonder this morning which one we are. Could we be the Pharisee? Sunday after Sunday, we pat ourselves on the back. Or perhaps this morning, you too are the sinful woman or the tax collector. The sinful woman or the tax collector, you feel so wrapped up in your tangle of bad decisions and darkness. You don't know how you've gotten yourself into this hole. You are so deep, you don't even know if it's possible to come out. You don't even know how you made it in the doors of this church this morning. And you wonder if the person sitting next to me even had any idea of the decisions that I have made in my past, I sure would be judged. The sinful woman and the tax collector. There's shame. There's brokenness. But do you know what's interesting about both the sinful woman and the tax collector and the Pharisee? Do you know what's interesting about both of them? Is that they are both broken. They both desperately need Jesus. and they are both madly loved by Jesus. They are all broken. They are both broken. Do you know what? All of us, no matter what reflection you see in yourself, all of us, every single one of us without Christ, unless we are willing to bring our brokenness to Christ, unless we are willing to bring our whole selves to Christ, we will never find hope, healing, and restoration. Because the reality is, every single one of us in here